بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. Imam Hussain, in his mission statement, pointed out the seerat of the Prophet as the nucleus of his movement. And by doing so, he focused our attention towards the seerat of the Prophet and his father, Imam Ali, alayhi salam. And as he focused our attention on that, and when we started to look at that, and he implied and he made it clear to us that his movement, if we want to be a part of his movement, if we want to go along with his movement and eventually give shahadat and martyrdom on the path of Islam and with him, then at the same time we must also understand and practice the seerat of the Prophet. And when we looked at that, we saw that shahadat was easier than practicing the seerat of the Prophet, practicing the seerat of Imam Ali. When we looked at the seerat of Imam Ali, we saw, or the seerat of the Prophet, we saw that there are, yes, many places which we understand and it's clear for us and it's not hard to practice it. But there are certain places where you see that even the good people, even the best amongst the Shias, were unable to understand and in fact objected to the Prophet or the Imams in trying to make such stands. Whether that stand was out of compassion or whether that stand was out of strictness, harshness and anger. In either way, it was difficult for them to understand that, and hence when we looked at this, we saw that this is what Imam Hussain wanted us to investigate. This is what he wanted us to investigate, the fact that in those places where it's difficult for people to understand, that's where we need to understand, why is it difficult to understand? What is that seerat? What is that practice? What is that stand? So that when we look at it and when we investigate it and when we understand it, then probably that will help us and that will assist us in standing with the Imam and not leaving him alone in those places that it was difficult for the Shias of those days to do. In other words, Imam wanted us to learn those parts of the seerat, those parts of the practice of the Prophet which is difficult for people to tolerate and handle and digest. So that when we learn from that and when we learn from his own example, then probably, and not probably, certainly a group of people will eventually be ready to really support and assist the promised Savior. When the Savior will come and the last Imam will come, Imam wants us to get ready for that. He says, look at my example. See why people did not support me. Look at the example of the Prophet. See why did they not support him or they went along with him in those difficult situations. See the seerat of Imam Ali. Why didn't they go along with him in those situations? And then from that, if you learn it well and understand it well, then inshallah you will be ready to be with my son Mahdi when he comes.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So when we see the practice of the seerat, what we saw was that, yes, there are certain things that are required for you to do in order to practice the seerat. The first thing you must do is use your own intellect and reasoning and think about what the seerat is and who yourself are. Because people are different and their situation is different, their levels of understanding are different, their levels of faith are different, their level of trust is different, their level of sabr is different, their level of compassion is different, their level of ilm is different. So when so many differences occur, you see, when you look at a sirat or a practice of the Prophet, it's not as simple as that, that we can say, well, this is a sirat for everyone. Everyone needs to do this. No. Sometimes some people need to do something. Some people don't need to do something. Sometimes you see that there are people who should be doing something. It will be helpful for them. And sometimes for people to do that thing will be harmful for them. You see, it all depends on us. A lot of times we see that, for example, the example of the Prophet and the Imams, especially in those difficult situations, it's not meant for everyone. Sometimes you have to, for example, stop and not do it. And some people need to do it because of their own situation. That's where the application is very important. That's where that one has to really reflect. One has to really use his mind and become a deep thinker. At least do that, or be around those people and learn from those people who have more of a comprehensive understanding of Islam, so that they can give it to you. This is something that we mentioned yesterday as an example, just to make us understand this. You see, sometimes what happens is that for a person, you know, there's one sort of person, a mu'min, he will completely differ from another mu'min who's sitting right next to him, who's his classmate, who's everything, very close to him, his brother. One brother, for him, it, you know, if he misses one night of Salatul Layl, one night, if he misses, it is harmful for him. You see, he is at that level. If he misses one night of Salatul Layl, it's hard for him. It was harmful for him. It will have harmful effects on him if he misses it. And his brother, his classmate, his friend, who's very close to him, if he tries too hard to keep up Salatul Layl, it's harmful for him. If someone tries to keep Salatul Layl so hard that you'll see that they, because they're not at that level, what they'll happen is that they will eventually break down, and they will quit, and they'll become hopeless, and they will go further away from where they were in their level of faith and understanding. This is what happens. Some people, when you look at them, right, they're working 8 hours a day. Right? You work 8 hours a day. You see, there are some people who should be working more, because the more idle time they have, they'll fall into sin. If they have more idle time, they'll fall into sin. Some people who work 8 hours a day, they should be working less, because the more time they have, they will be able to give for Islam and Ibadat and worship. You see, difference in people and how things are applied is different. This is how we need to understand the seerah when we look at it. So I mentioned two things yesterday that we need in order to understand the seerah. First thing was reasoning and thinking and contemplation and analysis. And the second thing was having a clean heart, having a sound and healthy heart. You know, meaning a heart that is without sins, a heart that has the love of Ahlul Bayt. This is the two things that you can say that you require in order to understand the seerah correctly. Now, what are the benefits of the seerah? I will give you two benefits today of what the seerah. What are the benefits of practicing seerah or learning the seerah of the Prophet and the Imams? You see, my friends, the first thing that seerah gives you, what the first thing that learning of the practice of the Prophet gives you, is the correct perspective. Is perspective. Is the right angle of looking at things. The right point of view of looking at things and doing things. That's what it gives you first. The Prophet of Allah was making tawaf of the Kaaba. And after the tawaf, he went towards Zamzam, you know, the well of Zamzam, to drink the water of Zamzam. And there he saw a group of Muslims, you know, drinking some drink. Right? They were having some drink. So he said, what are you drinking? He said, yeah, well, we're drinking grape juice. Grape juice. So the prophet said, let me have some also. I'll join you all. He went there to join them. His uncle Abbas, who was with him, he saw that, you know, the juice that they made, you know, their hands are dirty. They're, you know, I mean, where did they get the grapes from? It's not that clean. He said, you know, allow me, Prophet, I will bring you some clean grape juice. You know, some nice grape juice and this and that. I'll go out, you know, I'll make grape juice for you. Don't worry. Because he was thinking that this is unclean, unhygienic. Look at these people, the way they're drinking it. And, you know, Muslim. So the Prophet, obviously the offer was made. He heard Abbas say this. And now when Abbas made the offer, this is uncle who's making the uncle Abbas, right? When he made the offer, the Prophet said, no, I want to get the blessings of the drink that these Muslims have made. Right? I want to get the blessings of these Muslims. They have the drink, you know, they're offering me. I want to get the blessings from their hands. Now, when we looked at this and when we saw this practice of the Prophet, you know, what direction is it giving us? What perspective is it giving us? What is it about? This is what we have to understand. What is the Prophet trying to teach us here? When we have the wrong perspective, then you think that, okay, you know what? Is this seerat or is this practice about the fact that, you know, we have to drink grape juice after we do tawaf? Is that the seerat we get out of this? Or is the seerat that 30 grape juice is better than clean grape juice? Right? Now, you see, understand this. How do we gain the right perspective? What is this about? What is Rasulullah pointing out to here? What is he trying to teach us here and help us to look at something in the right way? What is that secret he's giving us that we can utilize that secret and we can apply that principle in every place in our life? What's he trying to teach us here? You see, again, the idea is not about clean grape juice, dirty grape juice, or in tawaf you drink grape juice, or grape juice over zamzam, and none of these things are the thing. The thing that he's trying to teach over there is don't be pretentious. Right? Don't be, you know that, hey, you know what? Look at these people, they're dirty and I'm cleaner than that. Look at these people, I'm better than that. The idea is, don't have these sort of conceited ideas about yourself. Be amongst the people. Be amongst the people. You know, just make yourself one of them. Right? Don't think that I have to be exclusive, that, you know, my eating place is different than other people. Right? That I have to be served, everyone has to, you know, get their own food. Or that I need more attention than others. You see, this sort of thinking is what he wants to destroy by showing us this practice. What is this practice? That when you're amongst the people, be amongst them. Be one of them. Right? And now who, I mean, if anyone has the right, or if anyone has the, you can say, the status that you can say he is better than all of us, is Rasulullah. We all know that and we all admit it and we all profess it, that you are Rasulullah, you are better than us. But he is saying that no. The reason he is better is because he thinks he's one of you. Understand that? The idea of, you know, Allah himself in our ideology said that you are Rasul because first you are an abd. First you are a servant. Then you are Rasul. Your servanthood, your ubudiyat has made you go to that level of risalat. Your servanthood, you bowed before me, you humbled yourself. That's why you are so high. You see, this is the reason, my friend. This is what we learn from this. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Especially when, you know, a lot of times we see that people who become a little bit, for example, muttaqi, or for example, who start to practice something regularly, and or for example, people, you know, slowly and slowly you see they start keeping their beard, they start, you know, for example, making their prayers on time and this and that. Usually what happens is that they, you know, obviously this is how shaitan misguides them. He comes to them and at first he says, don't pray, right? He says, you know, don't do this, don't do that. At first they say, don't do it. Now when, you know, they do start doing it, and when they defy shaitan and do start doing, then he comes to them and says, mashallah, look at you. You are such a great person. You are better than all of these guys. Right? You don't do haram. You do all your wajibat. Look at you. And look at these people. Really bad people. You know, they do all kinds of things. You know, they gamble. They, you know, they drink alcohol. And they don't pray. And look at these people. So now, when a person starts to get into a little bit of taqwa in himself, this is the first thing that destroys him. And this happens to us. Many times it happens to us. We think that, you know, if we think that we are better than others, if we really think that we are better than others just because Allah gave us the tawfiq to make our prayers, if Allah gave us the tawfiq to stay away from sin, and because of that we think we are better than others, then really, as fast as this has come to us, it will go away from us. It'll go away really fast. It goes away. Friends, this is the idea in the seerah that the Prophet is trying to teach us. Don't give yourself airs that I'm someone, you know, great, I'm someone like this. When you want to do even tabligh to others, when you want to do tabligh to others, you cannot do tabligh if you think that these people are, you know, bad, wrong. You can't do tabligh like that, my friends. When you want to do tabligh, when you want to say the right thing to others, you shouldn't be laughing at them. You should be crying at what they're doing. People who laugh at others cannot do tabligh. It's people who cry for their situation who can do tabligh. Whose heart melts at the sight of people doing wrong, that they're hurt by it. They are the ones who actually go out and give the message of Allah. This is the method. You can't be laughing at people. You need to be crying at their situation. That's where you get the love. That's where you get the compassion from. You see, this is what we should be about. When we want to advise others and we see someone doing wrong, it's astaghfirullah, brother, you have done wrong. Haram. You know, I have love, respect for you. And we, yes, I'm an angel. I'm bringing this directly from Allah, yes. Well, understand this. This is not the way to approach. And that's where you see many mistakes are made in society, in our own, you know, place, in our own masjid, community, this and that. How we talk to people is based on what we think of them. How we deal with people is based on what we think of them. This is what Rasulullah is trying to teach. Make sure that your inner thoughts of people are right so that when you talk to them, you will talk to them in the correct way. This is what happens. When you can treat, when you can have that much compassion and patience for other people like you have for your own children, then you will be ready for tabligh. Yes, if I see my son doing wrong, I say, inshallah, he'll improve. Next thing you know, he'll improve. I'll say something. He'll improve. How many chances do you give him? But if you see someone else's kid doing that right away, oh, people don't know how to raise their children. It's disgusting. Look at these children, how bad they are. When it comes to your children, you give them all the excuses from here until they die. I mean, such a person cannot give the word of Allah to others. Such a person cannot give. That's why Rasulullah is teaching, listen, humble yourself. Make yourself a little bit, you know, easygoing. So that when you give the word of Allah, this is on one side. On the other side, this also doesn't mean, because I've seen some people do that, this also doesn't mean that, for example, because Rasulullah did this, this is the seerat of the Prophet, that you should go along with the people, now you go along with them with whatever crap they are doing. Whatever wrong that they are doing, whatever stupid talk they are talking about, just sit with them, joke around, say all kinds of madness. No, this doesn't mean that also. This doesn't mean that also. But it doesn't mean that you, for example, hit their head with hadith and ayat. Instead of that, excuse yourself. Excuse yourself, go away, finish. Nothing, I'm nothing big, this and that, but I don't want to be involved in this. I don't want to be involved in this, that's it. I'm not saying, that's what happens. You see some people over here nowadays, you know, for example, whenever they have weddings and this and that, they have all kinds of haram in their wedding. Now what happens is that we say, you know, this is a moment to teach them and to beat them in their head. So now they go and they start beating up those people. Look at these people, they're shameless and this and that for doing all these things. This is not the way that we do things. He said, all right, you know, excuse me, I cannot come. I'm sorry, I'm nothing, but I can't come. Finish. It's over. You don't have to go there. My friends, the time for teaching, you know, comes. And the way you teach is different. Look at Rasulullah. How much did he tolerate from people? How much did he tolerate from people? How much did he tolerate from people? This is his seerah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Some people say that, listen, you say that in order to learn the seerah, we have to use our intelligence. We have to use our reasoning. Is it possible that we can use our reasoning on the seerah of the Prophet and reach a wrong result? Reach a wrong result. He says, yes, it's possible. It's possible to do that. You can use your reasoning and you can reach the wrong result. We have seen it in the past. Right? People have used the seerat to condemn Imam Ali. People use the seerat of the Prophet to kill Imam Ali. People use the seerat in their own minds, they reach the wrong result, right? Themselves. They use the seerat and establish seerat in order to burn down the house of Imam Ali. They use the seerat in order to kill Imam Hussein. The Shari Khudai, who wrote the fatwa for the murder of Imam Hussein, what did he say? You know, Hussein has to be killed with the sword of his grandfather. In other sense, with the Shariat and with the seerat of his grandfather, based on that, he must be killed because he stood up against the leader of the time. You see, they use the seerat to reach the result, right? So yes, it is possible to reach the wrong result. And yes, you can do that. But my friends, understand this. If we take the seerat, as I said, seerat involves risk. Seerat involves difficulties in understanding. Understanding the seerat involves these hardships, but we need to take them. Why? Because it will help us to open doors of understanding of Islam that we would never gain if we do not have the seerat of the Prophet or the Imams. You would never have that insight. In other words, let me make it simple for you. If you want to be with Imam Hussein in Karbala, do you? Do you want to be with Imam Hussein in Karbala? Do you want to be under the flag of Imam Zaman? In order to be under the flag of Imam Zaman and to be with him and to fight in his army, then you need to know the seerat of Ahlul Bayt. Simple as that. You cannot do without it. So with all the difficulties it has, you must know this in order for you to be with the Imam. This is the only way out. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The second thing, my friends, we learn from the seerat, that when we start reading the seerat of the Prophet and the Imams, when we start learning about their habits and this and that, just little things, we will see that the second thing that we gain, that, you know, is advantageous for us, is a benefit for us, is humility. Is humility. We start to become humble. I mean, it's natural. Because when you see the Prophet, let's say, you know, for example, in his prayer, Rasulullah, when he used to make dhikr in ruku or sujood, the least he would say the dhikr is 7 times. The least. And this is not in jamaat prayers. Right? Don't get me wrong. Not in jamaat prayers. Right? Because the idea of jamaat prayers is to do it really fast. So fast that you're hurrying up with it. That's how fast you should do jamaat prayers. But when you pray alone, that's when you need to extend it. Rasulullah at least used to do it 7 times. He's alone. He's not going to bother anyone. He's not, you know, keeping them, as we say, Allah, you know. He's reading Surah Baqarah, Surah Yasin. You know. In jamaat, you say small surahs. Do it fast. Don't do the mustahaba. Just go on with it. Why? Because other people are there behind you. You want to go there fast. You don't want to keep them waiting. Get it over with. But when you're praying alone at your house, Salatul Layl, in your, you know, whatever, where you're alone, that's the time you have to be with Allah. Or we see the other way around. You know, that, you know, at the time, you know, some people pray jamaat prayer, they take long. When they pray alone, express train. It's the complete opposite of what it should be. Right? When you're alone, that's when you need to be, for example, taking your time. Rasulullah used to at least say 7 times, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim wa bihamdi. Salawat. Seven times he used to say that. Now, we, for example, usually say 3 times. And 3 times is fine. Alhamdulillah, it is very good. We say it 3 times, it's good. But when we do say 3 times, and if we know and understand the seerat of the Prophet being 7 times, then you know what will happen? You know, the first thing that will come to our mind when we understand that, we say, Ya Rasulullah, you are better. You are better than I am. Right? Now I understand why you are so great. You see, this humility comes. When you understand his practice, then you see that, Rasulullah, you know, you're standing up for prayer half the night like this. Isn't that? I mean, how can I handle it? I pray, you know, 11 rakat of Salatul Layl, and Alhamdulillah, that's enough for me. And then you say, Ya Rasulullah, Ya Imam. No, I mean, let alone the Prophet and the Imams, that's very high, right? Even the people who are like closer to us, as I said. You know, let's take the companion, let's say an example like Burair. Burair, who was one of the companions of Imam Hussein, a shaheed of Karbala. Burair, it is said for 50 years that he made his Fajr prayer with the same wudu that he made his Maghrib and Isha with. 50 years he made his Fajr prayer with the same wudu that he made for Isha. He didn't sleep. He will stay awake until he gets there for Fajr. And then after that. Understand this, my friend. Now when you look at that, you're like, Subhanallah, you deserve to be in Karbala. You deserve to be with Imam Hussain. See, it makes us what? Humble. What seerat does is makes us humble. It makes us have humility. That's what it does when we learn seerat. Because when we really look at their practice, when we really look at their deeds, we see, wow, this is not easy. And that's when we say that, Subhanallah, who am I? I am nothing. I'm a nobody when it comes to them. You see, this is the second advantage. One time Rasulullah was walking and someone, you know, some person didn't have akhlaq, or, you know, some, you know, you see some rough people, unlearned, unkept, you know, just rough type of people, right? He pulled his abba. In order to get his attention, he pulled his abba. You know the abba that I wear? Right? He pulled the abba. He pulled it in such a way that it caught in his neck, in the neck of the prophet, in a bad way. In such a bad way that it turned his neck around, it scratched his neck. Right? It scratched his neck. I mean, he just wanted attention. Ya Rasulullah, you know, just like that. You know, he just wanted attention. Grabbed his abaya, and all of a sudden, you know, he's like, you know, his neck is caught in there. And there's a scratch, and it really hurts. You know, when the cloth, you know, really hits you and scratches you, it hurts, right? It's a burning. Right? It's a burn, right? When cloth scratches you. So now, when it burned, and, you know, now all of a sudden you'll be like, hey, what's going on here, right? I mean, just like that, the prophet, when he pulled it and he was scratched and he was in pain, he just turned around, smiled at him and said, may I help you? Now imagine this, even anyone with good akhlaq, patience and everything will say, what the heck are you doing, man? You hurt me. Do you see this here? I'm sorry. You, yes, first make him say sorry, then speak. Right? This is what happens, right? This is how it is. My friends, understand this. The akhlaq of the Prophet, where is it? At what level is it that he's hurt and you know in pain right away you will react in a different way. But him, even in that position, he has control over himself. And then you say, Subhanallah, Ya Rasulallah. Where are you and where am I? You see, where are you and where am I? When you learn about Rasulullah, it makes us humble. That's why the love there for Rasulullah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
This is the case, my friend. So now just as, you know, last thing I'll mention, you know, I know it's going to be a little bit late today. You know, we started late, and but inshallah, you know, may Allah give you all the strength and this azah and this blessing of this majlis, inshallah. You know, give us the strength and the nur to understand the teachings of Ahlul Bayt. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
So some of the seerat is meant to be practiced as an individual level. Yes, some seerat has to be practiced as the Prophet practiced it. And these things are related to ahkam and fiqh. Those things that are regarding fiqh, prayer, you know, fasting, this and that. We see that even Rasulullah has mentioned it. He says, Sallu kama ra'aytumu usalli. He says that you pray like you see me pray. Right? The way I do ruku, you do ruku. The way I do sajda, you do sajda. Right? This is, for example, in ruku, for how do you make ruku? Right? That when you bend down, your back shouldn't be like a bow. It should be straight. Right? And it said that it should be so straight that if water is put on it, it will stay in the same place. It won't go left and right, back and forth. That's how straight it should be. Right? And your head should be straight also. You should bow with your eyes, not with your head. Head straight and your eyes on your feet. I mean, this is what called ta'asi. This is called that you are doing exactly the way the Prophet did it. Some things you do exactly the way the messenger and the imams did it. In terms of ahkam and fiqh. But when it comes to other things that are outside of that, yes, we have to analyze it and see how it fits us. So, the last thing we want to go into is this, my friends, before we go to the Masai, is that we see that there are certain places where the Prophet acted with compassion, and there are certain places where he acted with anger. We want to know these places. Where did he act with compassion? Where did he act with anger? And these are the places that when he showed compassion, people did not understand. Why is he showing compassion here? They objected. They protested. Sometimes when he showed anger and strictness, they were upset with him. That, why are you so strict? Why are you so harsh? We want to know these two places. Here we see one of the places where you see that people did not understand about him at all. And in terms of his love, his compassion, how much affection, how much love he showed, many things he showed love to. But one of the things that people objected to, the amount of love he showed, the amount of compassion, the amount of affection. And you know, when you love something, for example, you see that you are always taking care of it. Whatever it is that you love, you see that your attention is totally on it, your mind is going back to it every time because you love it, right? You know, and that's it. That's your focus of attention. One of the things that in his seerat we find, that one of the things that he loved so much that he was always preoccupied with it was his love for Ali. His love for Ali. The Prophet, in his seerat, we see this throughout his seerat, how much he was focused on Imam Ali. Everywhere you see in the seerat, you see that in Ali. To the extent that his companions were upset. To the extent that it led to them having envy against Imam Ali. They felt envious of Imam Ali that Rasulullah gives him so much attention. Shows so much affection. Why is it that he is showing so much affection to Ali all the time? It's not even just one, two, three times, all the time. Every time Ali is there, he would look at Ali. Right? He would look at Ali. Right? If the whole audience is there, for example, if I'm like speaking over here and I'm just looking at one person, everyone's like, why is he looking at that person all the time? I mean, who is this guy? Everyone will be looking, who is this guy here? Right? That he's looking at him all the time. Right? So now obviously what happened, you know, I mean, it could be many things, but the fact is that his love for Ali, there's no doubt about that. There's no question about that. He loved Imam Ali so much. There are other things he loved also. It's not that, for example, you know, is this love out of some sort of playing favorites? He's my, like, for example, favorite. That's why. You really think that the Prophet, with his akhlaq, with his marifat, the way that he lived his life amongst people, would discriminate? People accused him of that. He said, you know, you always discriminate, you know, against us, always for Ali. You always do that. This is the case. This is the way it is. You always do this. And they used to complain to the Prophet. They didn't understand. That Prophet who would divide his time so fairly with everyone, based on marifat, based on wisdom, he would divide it. For example, when he used to speak to, for example, the people, lectures, you know, for example, he had to give for, let's say, you know, the average people, the common folks, he would come there, he would lecture them, but it would be a short lecture, and he would go away. But when he spent time with the students of Islam, with the, you know, those who are ulama, those who are thinkers, this and that, you will see he will give them more time. He would give them more time. He would spend more time with them than the average people, the common people, because they needed, they required that time from him. They are those who are actually learning, who would teach others. You see that he'll give them more time. So that Prophet who divides his time according to wisdom, do you think that that Prophet is going to discriminate and that he's going to play favorites with someone? That Prophet, you know, who's so meticulous and so particular in how he spent his time, how he divided his time, and to have justice. That Prophet who had so many wives, he had to do justice between them. You think that he would be allowed to have that many wives of Allah if he couldn't do justice with people? My friends, look at the Prophet, his character, his akhlaq, his lifestyle. You will see there's no way out of that. So why is the Prophet giving Ali that much attention? People never understood the Prophet then. Those who there, they weren't understanding the Prophet. They thought that, okay, he's the Prophet, you know, he's like a mailman, you know, UPS guy, comes and gives you a letter and goes away. Right? That's what they thought that messenger meant. You know, Rasul meant someone who gives you a letter and goes away. He's more than a mailman. When you see messenger, it means that he is a representative. He is the description of Allah's message. He is the living embodiment of Allah's message. This is what he has. So now when Allah says about the Prophet, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ, that Muhammad is nothing but a Prophet. He says, مُحَمَّدٌ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. What is the meaning of this? What is the meaning of this? He says that, listen, what it means is that this Muhammad, his main entity, his main essence is that he is the messenger of Allah. Right? He is not your father. He is not your brother. He is not your buddy. His essence is that he is the messenger of Allah. In other words, if you say Muhammad is loving someone, you say the messenger of Allah is loving someone. In other words, that this messenger of Allah who doesn't speak except that Allah reveals to him, ma yantiqu anil hawa in huwa illa wahyun yuha, that he doesn't say anything but that Allah, he gives him a revelation before he says it, that Muhammad, if he is angry at someone, it means Allah is angry at someone. If he is in love with someone, it's because it is Allah who's in love with someone. In other words, he is the complete embodiment of Allah's will, that he is the messenger of Allah. So now when he's loving Ali and he's paying so much attention to him, there is something in Ali that he sees that others did not see. And if we could have seen what he sees, we would also love him that much. His affection for Ali is not based on, you know, oh, you know, is Ali my cousin, you know, I like him. No. If he is paying that much attention, and there's something in Ali that he loves. It is Ali who's that good. It's Ali who's that worthy of his love, his affection. If the messenger is looking at him, he is worthy of it. My friend, understand, I'm saying this so that we understand the seerat, and from seerat, then we can understand today's masaib also. Understand this. You know, Ali is that good. That's why Rasulullah is in love with him. That's why he's in love with him. And you know who Ali is in love with? If Ali loves someone, do you think that Ali will love him because he's my favorite son? You think that Ali will be enchanted by him just because he is my son? Imagine this, my friend. Ali, if he loves someone, who has taken Ali's heart? My friends, you know who took Ali's heart? It was Abul Fazl al-Abbas. Ali was taken by Abbas. Ali fell in love with Abbas. He's not playing favorites. Abbas has three other brothers. Abbas has three other brothers. There are others in the household. But Ali, his affection for Abbas was different. His love for Abbas was different. If Ali loves Abbas that much, really, why do you think it's that? If Imam Ali has so much affection for Abbas, that Abbas has taken him, that he has enchanted him, that he has taken the heart of Ali, that Ali, whenever he tries to look around, he just looks for Abbas. Why do you think that's the case? It's because of the azamat and the greatness of Abbas. Abbas is that good. Abbas is that great. That's why Ali is looking at him. Really, that's why Ali is looking at him. You know, I mean, imagine this. This is how good Abbas is. Who is Abbas? Who is Abbas? You know, when our fourth Imam said, fourth Imam. Yeah, this fourth Imam is someone who has been through Karbala, has seen the worst of Karbala. Hussein, you saw Karbala for 10 days. Your son Sajjad saw it for his whole life. Hussein, you lived with Ashura for one day. Your son has lived it for 40 years. That Imam Sajjad, he is saying that my uncle Abbas has a position in the Akhirat, in the eyes of Allah, in front of Allah. Abbas will be at that position that everyone will be aspiring to be like Abbas. Yeah? Anbiya will be saying, oh, look at Abbas, we want to be like him. They will look up to Abbas. This is Abbas, my friend. This is Abbas. You know, I mean, Abbas, my friend, is different. His iman, the light that he has within him, what must it have been that a person like Ali, who's Ali? Ali is that person that Fatima fell in love with. Fatima falls in love with her wisdom and with her knowledge and with her being and status. If she has fallen in love, imagine who Ali is, and Ali is in love with Abbas. What makes you love Abbas, my friends? I mean, really, why are you crying for Abbas? Why are you crying for Abbas? Have you read books on his life that you know about him? Really, have you read books on his life that you know about him, that, oh, you know him so well that you are crying for him? Oh, you just heard a few stories from the member. That's all you know about Abbas. That's all you know about Abbas. All you know about Abbas is a few stories you heard from the member. That's it. You don't know anything about Abbas. Why are you crying for him then? Maybe you saw him in a dream. Right? Maybe you saw him in a dream and he came and embraced you. And he smiled at you with his beautiful face. What are you saying? No? No, that never happened? Then why are you crying for Abbas? How much do you know of Abbas? How much do you know about Abbas? Maybe he has answered your du'as and fulfilled your hajat. Is that the reason why you are crying for... Is that it? No. That didn't happen also. Have you ever met him? Have you ever witnessed him? No, that doesn't happen also. He says, then why are you so much in love with Abbas? Why do you love him so much? It's because Abbas is that good. Abbas is that good. That's why we love him. That's why we love him. That's why you love him. Can you imagine this? You don't even know anything about Abbas. You haven't witnessed Abbas. You haven't seen him smile. You haven't seen his beautiful face. You haven't seen his light. You haven't smelled his fragrance. You don't know anything about Abbas. And he has captured your hearts like this. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what he has done to Hussein? Abbas, what have you done to Hussein? If you do this to us, if you're doing this to us, imagine how much Hussein is smitten with you. Can you imagine how much in love Zainab is with Abbas? Zainab has seen him. Zainab knows him. She witnessed him.
Mother, we don't even know you, and you have captured our heart. Imagine. Imagine. Those who did witness him, those who did see him, those who did know him, Abbas, what have you done to them? La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. You know? Let me tell you a story. You know, I heard there was this one friend I had. He was a alim in the Hausa, and you know, he told me a story as we were talking about, as we were speaking about the different azan, this and that, and he told me a story of his childhood. You know, there in Iran, a lot of people, what they do in home and neighborhoods, this and that, they, in order to, you know, make people understand and to teach people, they reenact Karbala as a play, as a stage play. You know, they will reenact Karbala, this and that. Isn't that, you know, for example, you know, they were doing on that day about Abbas. They were doing about Abbas. And this friend of mine, he was a young child then, very young. And he said that was the first time that he was included into the a play, you know, a play this and that. Since he was young, so his role was to be one of the children in the tents of Hussein. The tents of Hussein, that you just stay there in the tents of Hussein, that when Abbas will come to you, and when he will meet you, and he will say his farewell to you, that you ask him for water. You know, you ask him for water. Say, Uncle Abbas, water, water. That's what happened, right? You know, I mean, the play. So he says, you know, that he went there, and he was just a little kid. He didn't know what was going on, and the person was acting like Abbas. They chose someone who's tall and strong and this and that. They chose him. And he says he was very young. Now, he heard about Karbala. He used to go to Majlis. He used to hear from other people what happened in Karbala and what happened with Abbas, what happened with the children of Hussein and all these things. He says that I was there amongst the kids and we were standing, and this person who's acting like Abbas, he came inside the room. He came to us and says, children, farewell. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, farewell. I'm going. And then he said, I looked up at him. And I thought about Abbas in this situation. I says, how can I give you more burden of asking you for water? But I said, Uncle Abbas, get me water. I just imagine what Abbas went through at that time. What Abbas went through when they saw the children of Hussein. And they looked at Abbas, and he saw that, and he realized, and he started to cry. Can you imagine what happened on Ashura when the children of Hussein are saying, Alatash, Alatash? And Abbas is standing above them. That Abbas that Hussein is dying for, that Abbas that Zainab is dying for, when the children of Hussein are like this, imagine what Abbas is going through. Can you imagine what Abbas is going through? My friends, on Ashura, when no one was left, Abbas was the last one left. He came in the tents asking for forgiveness. You know, whenever you leave to go somewhere far away, they say that make yourself halal with the people. You know, make yourself halal with the people, that if I've done anything, please forgive me. Hussein went to everyone and said, please forgive me. Make me halal for what has happened. You
It is said that when Abbas went into the children of the tents, when he looked into the children of the tents, he saw children whose eyes are coming out of their sockets. They looked at Abbas in a way that their eyes are coming out of their sockets in the fear that Abbas is going to go away. Ali Akbar, not 1 hour has passed that Akbar is gone. Qasim is gone. They're all gone. No one is here. Uncle Abbas, if you leave, what will happen? You know, Abbas used to say, Abbas, you know, this is Abbas. I want you to understand who Abbas is. Abbas, he used to say that I respect Hussein so much, that I honor Hussein so much, that every time I want to kiss his hands, I cannot make myself do it. I cannot make myself kiss the hands of Hussein, so I would go to the children of Hussein and kiss their feet. I would go to those children of Hussein and I would kiss their feet. Imagine on Ashura when Hussein looked into the tents of those children. What's going through his heart? What's going through his heart? Can you imagine that? Abbas is saying, I'm ashamed that you are thirsty. I'm sorry. I'm ashamed that you are surrounded by these demons. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for leaving you in this situation. I'm sorry for leaving you like this. I'm sorry. And those children asked him, Sakina. Sakina, Abbas was specially in love with Sakina. Sakina was his adorable. Sakina came to his Uncle Abbas, you're leaving us. Uncle Abbas, if you can just bring us water. Just bring us water. Just some water. When Abbas heard the plea of Sakina, Abbas heard the plea of Sakina. He says, yes, I will get you water. Ya Allah. Ya Allah. Abbas went in search for water on Ashura. Abbas went in search for water on Ashura. He went there straight to the river. He went to the river, picked up the water from there. I will make it short. Just come to the ending now, my friends. You know the whole image in your eyes. Imagine it and give your condolences to Fatima. Abbas, for him, that if I can fulfill this request of these children, I can fulfill the request of Sakina one last time. He filled the water bag and he was coming towards it, back to the tents. He was taking a longer route so he can go away from the enemy and the enemy cannot catch him. But they were ready for him. They came from everywhere. They came from everywhere. Now Abbas had one objective in his life. The goal of Abbas has changed. There's only one objective now in his life. Now there's nothing that matters. Only one objective. Fulfill the wish of the children of Hussein. Do you know why? Do you know why he's known as Mushkil Kusha? Do you know why? Why he's known as Babul Hawaij? Ya Babul Hawaij. You call him Ya Babul Hawaij, O door of needs. Your needs are answered here.
Make your dua tonight as you remember Abbas. Make your hajat tonight as you remember Abbas. Abbas wants to fulfill the hajat of the children of Hussein. Abbas wants to fulfill the hajat of Sakina. Abbas, only one mission left in his life. That's all I care about. That's why when his hand was cut off, he did not stop. He says, when his hand was cut off, he didn't stop there. When his other hand was cut, he didn't stop there. When his eye was shot, he didn't stop there. When the flag fell down, he didn't stop there. Only one mission, fulfill the hajat of these children and Sakina, so I can do this and leave my life. This humble life, who am I in front of Hussein? Let me be sacrificed for him. What is my life worth? Only one thing. I will fulfill the hajat of the children of Hussein. Well, Abbas, you have this mission in your life. Allah has fulfilled it for you by making you Babul Hawaij. Allah said you wanted to fulfill the hajat of Sakina. You wanted to fulfill the need of Sakina and the children of Hussein. So now I will make you Babul Hawaij. Now all the mu'mineen will come to your door. They will ask from you, Abbas. They will ask from you. They will ask from you. They will help from you. Nothing stopped Abbas. But when that fateful arrow went inside the water bag and the water spell on the ground. Can you imagine what Abbas went through? Can you imagine what Abbas went through at this moment? I want you to see what Abbas went through at this moment, my friend. And imagine this. When the water fell on the ground, he is remembering. You know what's going through his mind? I can just think about maybe what's going through his mind are the thirsty lips of those children who asked for water. And he looked at that water falling on the ground and being quenched and being taken and devoured by that ground of Karbala. He looked at that. He said, children of Hussein needed more than you. Sakina needs it more than you. Sakina needs it more than you. My friends, Abbas lost all his hope. He lost all his mission. He fell when he was hit on the head. He fell to the ground. Now what is the use of Abbas? He's lying there like a lump of clay. What is the use of Abbas? Abbas is looking at himself. That I can't even do something for Hussein. I can't do anything for Hussein. How helpless is Abbas right now? When Hussein reached Abbas and he saw him in this situation, in this condition, Hussein looked at him. Imagine how his heart fell down. That the pride of my father, the love of my father, is lying here like this. Oh, Hussein. Hussein came down, put Abbas's head on his plate, and said, Abbas, tell me, Abbas, what is your wish? Abbas said, I'm ashamed.
I have fallen short of you, Hussain. I could not help you. I have fallen short that those little girls asked me for water, that those children asked me for water. I couldn't get water to them. I couldn't get water to them. Oh, Hussain, I only have one wish now. Do not take me back there. I am too embarrassed to go back there. I cannot face those children if you take me back there. You know, those children, they cried for a bus. The whole day, no one told them what happened. You see, the war was going on. Many of these children were not aware. And they were still wondering, why did our uncle Abbas come back with water? He promised us he didn't come back with water. You know what happened? Hussain, just one more thing I'll mention. May Allah give you more tawfiq. May Allah give you more tawfiq. Today is the day of Azah. Today is the day of the Azah of Abbas. Tomorrow will be the children of Hussain. Ashura will be Hussain. Abbas is going away now. Abbas is going away now. Hussain, when he hears this request from Abbas, he is reluctant. He's very reluctant on seeing this request of Abbas. He said, Abbas. But he knows he will not say no to Abbas. This is his request. He will say it. But it was very heavy for Hussain. And Hussain knew what would happen to him. So he said, Abbas, you know what? Abbas, just one last request I have you. All my life you call me master. One time call me brother. My ears have been waiting the whole life to hear you call me brother. Just with the love of brother. We are brothers, you know. Abbas called him. Last time he called him, oh my brother. That was enough for Hussain. That was enough for Hussain. When Hussain left there and took the flag of Abbas and he was going back, as he approached the tents, Sakina came out and said, where is my uncle Abbas? The flag is here. Abbas is not here. Hussain said, your uncle Abbas is not coming back anymore. He's not coming back anymore. Sakina looked out. She looked out towards the river and said, what happened to my uncle Abbas? Sakina, it's good you didn't see what happened, because as you were looking out, and Abbas is on the ground, they came around Abbas with every sword they had and every spear they had. They started chopping his body.